You guys apparently believe in this whole thing called the resurrection.
Amen.
You seem to be full of joy and pastel colors and exuberance and stuff. And this looks like a pretty good day for you guys. Am I right? Wow, that's interesting. What if it wasn't true? Boy, you guys have really been duped, huh? Someone pulled a wool over your guys' eyes. Huh? It's a crock? Right? It's a crutch. You've heard these lines before, haven't you? I mean, there's people out there that think you guys are just plain nuts. They won't even use the word crazy because nuts sounds worse. Because they say, well, how could you believe in this stuff? And you guys look like you really believe in this stuff. Right? So far, I'm right? So far? Can you imagine what it was like on that great, great day about a week ago that we celebrate when Jesus Christ came into the city of Jerusalem and they had a praise service, right? Temporary praise service. He was coming in there throwing palm leaves on the ground and people were going, Hosanna. Wow, that must have been really pretty outstanding stuff, don't you think? Pretty moving, I would suppose. Then he spends a week in Jerusalem and preaches and teaches and causes a little commotion here and there, right? But it would appear to me that at least at that point in time, his followers are on a high, wouldn't you say? I mean, at that point in time, they're going, man, we bingoed. I say that for those who have Catholic background. I want to make sure you're able to identify. This is unbelievable, man. We picked the right guy here. Because you remember, there were others that had arisen in Judea at that time and had also claimed to be the Christ, who obviously they weren't. And so I'm sure these followers here were going along saying, wow, I think this is pretty good stuff. We got the right guy this time. It is really the Messiah. And so I'm sure as he spoke and he dealt with the Pharisees and all the lawyers and everything else during that week, and he set things straight, and they were sitting back saying, wow, man, we really got this nailed, and we're on top of the world because we have followed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, correct? Boy, do things change in a hurry. I don't think we have any clue what it must have felt like to be a follower of Jesus Christ during that week, and then in just a short few hours, lose absolutely everything. No clue. No clue what it must have been like to see that Jesus Christ was carted off in the middle of the night to a trial on trumped up charges, accused, tried, beaten, mocked, and then people trying to get him crucified. I mean, they're on high. Everything was going wonderful. It was like a regular praise service that we would have. And all of a sudden, everything was gone. He comes into with his disciples, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with them, and Judas betrays him, and the soldiers come. And I think even at that point in time, they were ready to do battle. Peter pulls out the sword, remember? He says, it's all right, I've got this covered. Think, this is a fisherman with a sword. Right? A fisherman with a sword, and those are Roman soldiers. What was he thinking? You know what he was thinking? He was thinking it didn't matter because we've got the King of Kings here. Because we've got one who has the power of the universe at his disposal. And Jesus shocked him when he said, put your sword away. It's not going to be that way. And what do you think the other disciples were thinking at that point in time? Do you think they were looking for a way to escape? Thinking, we are in trouble. And they grabbed the Savior and carted him off. And it says, all the disciples fled. They were gone. What happened to the great entry into Jerusalem? What happened to all these guys who were so on top of the world and knew they had picked the right one to be, that was the Messiah, and they knew that, and all of a sudden, everything crumbled around them because it didn't happen like they thought it was supposed to happen. How do I know? Because they said so repeatedly. Scripture talks about it all the time, that the disciples just didn't get that part of this picture. In fact, Jesus was talking to the disciples, recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and he says to them that he's going to have to die. Remember Peter's response to that? You're not going to die. That's not going to happen. And what was Jesus' response to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I don't know, but that seems like a pretty bold statement to make, don't you think? Because they didn't get this. And all of a sudden, these guys who thought they were the ones, they had arrived, they were in the city of the king, great opportunity for the king to come back and set up his kingdom and overthrow Roman rule and establish his kingdom there in Jerusalem. And I'm sure at that point in time they were thinking, boy, this is a great time for Christ to set up his kingdom. And guess what? We're right here in the midst. We're going to be the cabinet. We're going to be top in this whole thing. And Jesus, no, it's not going to happen that way. And they took Jesus Christ off and crucified him. Do you think at that point in time somebody asked, at least silently, I wonder if we were wrong? I wonder if we were wrong. The Jewish leadership didn't accept him. I mean, certainly those guys knew something about the scriptures. Maybe we were wrong. I want to talk to you this morning about the resurrection. What the resurrection is a vindication that we're right. That's what it is. It's a vindication. And the scripture is filled with vindication. You read through the Psalms. We won't read through all the Psalms this morning, but to prove this point, but read through the Psalms and find out how many times the psalmist says, I'm in trouble. My enemies are against me. I speak the truth and they call me a liar. They are opposed to my position. I hold that God is true, and yet they're my enemies. And the psalmist says, God, it'd be a good opportunity for you to come right now and vindicate my position. Let them know that what I believe is true. Here were these disciples. Don't you think there were some were sitting there saying, you know, Jesus, if you'll do it this way, I think you'll vindicate us too. You'll take care of this. I believe that the resurrection is the greatest single act of vindication ever recorded in history. It's a vindication to everything that the Bible speaks to is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is no accident that the enemies of the faith will attack the resurrection and disclaim the truthfulness and veracity of the recorded scripture regarding the resurrection. And so Jesus Christ and all that he stood for and all that he believed is vindicated by the resurrection. Well, let me just give you some examples of this. Jesus was with his disciples, and he was in Jerusalem prior to this coming. And as they're going along, he comes to them and he says, listen, guys, I want you to know something. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. So why were they so shocked? They were. It says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and then they're going to condemn him to death. And then he says they're going to deliver them to the Gentiles to mock him and scourge him, and then to crucify him. To crucify him. And it's like they're sitting there and they heard it, but they didn't hear it. It's like it went one ear and out the other ear because there was nothing between to stop it. It just didn't register. Didn't click. You know, they read it and they'd heard, well, okay. And then he throws the last phrase in, and this is in Matthew 20, he says, and then he says, and the third day he will rise again. And yet over and over you'll find in Scripture it says they didn't even get that. They didn't get that. Yet Jesus says that's true. In fact, how well known was that statement? Does anybody know how well known that statement was? Remember after Jesus Christ was crucified and after he died and Joseph went and got him to bury him, do you remember what the Sanhedrin said? It said, everybody knows what this man said, that in 3 days he would rise again. Everyone knew this. Because this is what he said he would do. He would rise again. So what did they do to take care of that? Let's put a stone in front of that. Let's put a seal on it, put guards there, so nobody could come steal his body and then say that he was rose again. Because everyone knew this was going to happen. Can you imagine you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe he's coming back to set his kingdom up and you watch Jesus Christ as they drag him off the trial and they throw him on a cross and crucify him and you're sitting there and saying, what happened to all my dreams? Every hope I had is gone, is cast aside. Jesus Christ clearly said repeatedly that he was the Christ, he was the Son of God, and that during the ministry he would be the one who was crucified. He also said he would rise again. Clearly, over and over and over again, Jesus Christ made these claims. In fact, there are points in time in his ministry where he said to these people as he's with them, he says, I want you to know that I'm the Son of God. That was his claim. He said he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was, remember, with the disciples in Mark's gospel where it says they were lowering the guy down through the roof and to heal him, and he turns to this man and he says, I forgive you of your sins. You think that caused commotion? People say, well, what do you mean forgive? You can't forgive sin. They said, only God can forgive sin. And he says, that's why I forgave his sins. Do you think they got the point? Absolutely they got the point. Because this is Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. This is his claim. And all of that was dashed when he was crucified on this cross. We thought he was the Messiah. We remember in John 8, this recorded of that event where he's with these Jewish leaders, and he says to them, Abraham saw my day. He says, I am the I am. They knew exactly what he meant. They went and picked up stones. They were going to stone him because he was claiming he was God. What encouragement it was when he was talking to his disciples. It's recorded in John 14. And he says to Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, tell me then, as a disciple and follower of Christ, would you be a little upset to find out that your God that you serve just died? How could God die? Do you understand that? I mean, devastated. Every foundation of their belief in this person was kicked out from underneath them because they didn't get the picture. They didn't get the whole story. Devastating. Turn over in Luke's gospel, if you will, and let me show you some of the sense of this. Luke's gospel, chapter 24. It starts in verse 13, but you'll remember this. This was after the crucifixion. This is 3 days later. What were these guys doing? They were leaving town, right? Now, if you were part of a movement that fell apart, what would you do? Leave town. They're going home. We're done with this, right? And as they're going along there, it says they're reasoning, they're trying to figure it out. Why? Because they're lost, folks. They missed it. And they're confused. They said, we don't get this. I mean, what happened here? And it says, as they walked together in verse 14 and talking about the things that happened, it says all of a sudden, who shows up? Jesus shows up, but they didn't recognize him. Right? So how could that be? I guess they were slow. God withheld it from them some way, right? They didn't get it. And so he says to them, What are you talking about? What is this conversation? What was their response? How in the world could you have been in this area and not know what happened? Don't you know that all through this area, the word had gone out? Those people who had claimed that Jesus was the Messiah has just lost their leader, and the Romans took him and crucified him. You understand that? He says, how can you not know that? He says, we just can't believe that you don't get this. Are you a stranger? What happened here? So they go on to relate that. But we want you to look, I want you to look in verse 21. I want you to read verse 21. Look what it says. But we were hoping. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. That's what we had hoped for. Now what were they doing? They lost all their hope because Jesus had died. But guess what? Go down further in the passage of Scripture. Jesus talks to them, relates some things, expounds the Scriptures to them, verse 27. I'm sure some of those expounding of verse 27 relates to the fact that Jesus Christ had to die. And so they ask him to stay, and they stayed with him. And then verse 31, it says, their eyes were open, and they knew him, and then he vanished. And all of a sudden, what happened to these guys? It was true after all. Isn't that what they said? This is real. These guys had lost all hope, and now all of a sudden they came face to face with who? The resurrected Savior. Do you understand? Not just Jesus. The resurrected Jesus. They had seen him crucified. And if the Romans knew how to do anything, it was how to kill people. The guy that came along and suggested that he didn't die, he just swooned, and they put him in a tomb, and the cold rock revived him. There's the guys who actually advocate that to be true. Jesus had died, and with his death, so went all their hope. He says, we had hope that what he said was true, and we had lost all hope. But now they had seen the resurrected Savior, and the resurrected Savior vindicated everything that Jesus Christ said. Do you believe in the Bible? Why? I believe in the Bible because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, how can I believe the Bible? It hinges on the resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and his resurrection vindicated his whole message. And it says that these guys are talking, it says, man, our hearts are burning within us, and they turn around, this is late evening, and they turn around, and I don't know how long they had walked, but they came back and they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. Why? Because when you have that kind of hope, you want to do what with it? The people out there in the world that don't have that kind of hope, you're sitting with them and you say, don't you want this? This is the greatest thing in the world, the hope of the resurrected Savior. And went back to share that, because the resurrection certainly is the vindication of all that Jesus Christ said he was. Can I say something else about this? Now, I understand that any kind of death that Jesus would have suffered would have been traumatic. I understand that it matters little to say, well, he died this way or that way. But I do think it's significant that he died in the worst way possible for a Jew. You see this behind me? What is that? Now, I don't know if that's exactly what the crosses look like. I do know it's a hunk of wood. And in some way or another, able to strap a person on. Do you know the worst way for a Jew to die? On a cursed thing called a tree. Read Deuteronomy. Very interesting passage of scripture in Deuteronomy 21. It says, anybody hung on a tree is a cursed thing. You are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe all this to be true. He's drug off to trial. They take him up, and what are they going to do with him? They're going to kill him, and how are they going to kill him? In the most humiliating, demeaning way you could possibly kill a Jew. Hang him on a tree. Worst thing. That made him accursed, if you will, to a Jew. You're a follower of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you've not only seen your leader drug off to trial, now you've seen your leader taken and put on a cursed thing called a tree and crucified. What would happen to your hopes and your dreams when Jesus Christ was thrown on a cursed thing called a tree? Galatians says, Paul uses it when he talks about it, he says that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. A curse, because he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Even Joseph was concerned about it when he came after they had died, and he came and begged Pilate for the body. He says, I want the body, because at least he didn't want him to suffer the shame of being on a cross after the Sabbath started. So let me get the body down and bury it. At least we won't add insult to this injury and make this even worse. It's bad enough that Jesus Christ has become a cursed thing, despised. What do you think? Isaiah says he was despised, so rejected. You as a disciple following from a great length, watching them as they drug him out to the cross, beaten and bloodied, and taking him and laying him on a cross. Not only your dreams were dashed, but the shame of that kind of death. Unbelievable. You talk about going from the top to the very bottom and hitting the very bottom. And so Joseph takes him and buries him. Don't think it's strange when Paul says that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jew. Sure. The Jew says, how in the world could God use a tree, a cross, to do something for me? God would not use something so demeaning. And so, turn over to Galatians 6, and I want you to see why there's a cross that sits on this wall behind me. Chapter 6, verse 14. Paul's preaching. Now look what he says in verse 14. What happened to the shame of the cross? He says, but God forbid that I should boast except where? In the cross. What's he boasting in? One of the most shameful, cursed things that could ever happen. Now what's Paul saying about that cross? He says, I boast in the cross. We hang a cross here because this becomes a symbol of everything that Jesus Christ did and the truth and the veracity of it. We boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It is amazing to me what happens after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His disciples, all of a sudden, who were fearful and running and fleeing and had fled and had forsaken him, and were their hopes were dashed and lost, and they were discouraged and fearful. All of a sudden, they see the Lord Jesus Christ who is resurrected, and all of a sudden, everything that he said was vindicated, and it changed everything. You look at the message of after the resurrection of Jesus Christ of the disciples. Peter's coming to them in Acts chapter 2. He says, you by your lawless hands have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, but God raised him up. Because that's the message. Because God vindicated that which happened on the cross was no longer a curse, but that which was a curse became a blessing. Because it brought about our salvation. Acts 2:36, he says, "Therefore know this, all house of Israel, assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Because when he came out of that grave, he was Lord and Christ. He's the Almighty God. He says, this is what God has done in the resurrection. He has declared to you that he truly is the Messiah, and he truly is the Lord of the universe, whom you have crucified. And so the cross took on a new perspective. And over again, I encourage you someday, read through the book of Acts and circle all the times when the disciples preached about the resurrection. It became the center part of all they taught. It was the, if you will, the foundation of their presentation. Because it could come to people then and say, we follow the Messiah. We spent 3 years with him in ministry, and they took him and crucified him, and we lost all hope. But in 3 days, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we're here to tell you today, he is alive forevermore. And you can trust now that your sins are forever gone because he lives forever and forever. It changed them, transformed them. These guys who are quaking in their boots, sandals, in this upper room, shaken and terrified, running and scared, now all of a sudden they had this boldness to stand before the Sanhedrin and say, we ought to obey God rather than man because we believe in the resurrected Savior. Because the resurrection vindicated that it was not a curse, but a blessing. Jesus Christ was vindicated by the resurrection. He claimed to be the Son of God. And there's an interesting verse of Scripture. I want you to turn to Romans, if you would. There's an old phrase that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. We used to quote it when we were kids. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You heard that phrase before? That's really inaccurate. God said it, and regardless whether you believe it or not, it's already settled. Your belief is irrelevant to it being settled. Understand? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was the Son of God before he came. He was the Son of God while he was here, and he's still the Son of God. You read that in Scripture. It says, he gave us his Son. He was the Son. He did not become the Son at the resurrection. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 1. Concerning his Son, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And next word. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. He didn't become the Son, but there's a declaration in that resurrection. And that declaration is this is the Son. This is the vindication of all that he said. Because clearly he had said he was the Son of God. He had made that claim repeatedly. Others of his followers were claiming it. And all of a sudden, these disciples who had lost all hope and had fallen in this great depression and fearfulness, all of a sudden, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, why do you think they were so thrilled to pieces when he appeared in their midst? They said, this is the Son of God. I think it's amazing to me when all the disciples are running at the cross, and the soldiers are crucifying him. What did that soldier say? Truly, this was the Son of God. Disciples didn't even see it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we believe he's the Son of God because he rose from the dead. The resurrection vindicates his claims to be the Son of God. Well, why did Jesus die? Anybody here need his death for anything? Isn't that the whole point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He says that there's a resurrection, and one of those major points of the resurrection is this. He says if you don't believe in the resurrection, then Christ can't be raised from the dead, and if Christ is not risen from the dead, then your faith is vain. You know what that means? You have nothing to have faith in. It's empty. So what do you think those disciples felt like when Jesus was crucified? Well, we had faith in him. We had hope in him. And we lost all hope because our hope was in him. And now that he's gone, there's no place to place our faith. No place to have our hope anymore. They lost it all. And so when Jesus Christ came in the scene and burst out of that ground, stone rolled away so they could see, right? And he came, and all of a sudden, as Larry is reading in the Gospels, he is risen. An old preacher used to say, he is risen is God's amen to Jesus' statement, it is finished. And I said, wow, that's good. He is risen. And what does that mean? There's something to place our faith in because our sins have been dealt with. The cross was the payment for sins, but the resurrection is the vindication that the payment was accepted. My sins are paid for because my Savior died and rose again. You understand? If I throw out the resurrection, I have nothing to place my faith in. That's why Paul says that herein is the gospel wherein you stand and are saved. And then he goes on to say it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has raised him from the dead. And that's why when the disciples then went out to Jerusalem and the Samaria and all those other parts of the world and began to preach, they would preach and they say that God our Father has raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree, and him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's the message of post-resurrected Savior. That's the message of the disciples who had their hope renewed in their sins being gone. That's why those disciples in the road of Emmaus says, this is the one whom we had hope in who would redeem Israel. We were hoping that he would take care of our sins. They didn't realize that the cross was necessary to take care of their sins. The resurrection vindicated that his payment was accepted by the Father. The resurrection also does something for us. I don't know that I could prove Christianity. I don't know if I could sit down apologetically and go with all the evidences to prove Christianity, and I don't know that someone will buy into the evidences I give them and try to argue in any way to prove that. I don't know if a person would even be interested in listening to those arguments. The resurrection, though, vindicates that what I believe is true. It declares at the top of God's voice that where our hope lies is accurate. I can say I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Why? Because our Savior lives. And his living vindicates to me that I am right. I like to be right. Don't you? Now, I don't mind being wrong in some things. I don't mind if I'm driving along and I get lost, which happens all the time because I'm a male. I don't mind. I turn left instead of right and I get lost and I don't know where I'm going. And I've been lost in downtown Chicago before. That's not a place to get lost in. And my wife will say, well, why don't you look at a map? Because men always know where they're going. Nowhere fast. I've been lost. I don't want to be wrong about this. And I'm not wrong about this. And it's not because I'm so intelligent. It's because the word of Jesus Christ is true. And Jesus Christ's word was validated when Jesus rose from the dead. And so his saints have been validated. You understand that? We have been vindicated. And one day, every single person in this whole world will know that this is true. His disciples were sitting in that upper room, dejected, sad, overwhelmed, locked doors, saying, "Don't answer the door if anybody knocks." So Jesus didn't knock. Right? He didn't knock. Can you imagine if Jesus knocked at the door? He said, "Don't answer that." Jesus didn't tell the knock. What did Jesus do? He popped in. Have you had people pop in on you before? Not like that. If they do pop in like that, you better leave the house. He just popped in. There he was. What happened to those guys? John 20, great verse of scripture. John 20, 20 says this. When he showed them his hands and his side, his disciples were glad. Filled with joy. Why? Because all that they had believed in and had followed for 3 years during his ministry was at that moment in time vindicated to be true. And when it's true to you, wow, what a difference it makes. It just fills us with joy, does it not? Our Savior Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and he has vindicated not only himself, but he's vindicated us. And that's why Peter says that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he died, it says, he's begotten us to a living hope. It's a living hope. It's not dead because it's no longer on the cross. And those who advocate that he has to continue to be crucified, how foolish to live on that. It's beyond the cross. It's in the tomb, and it's up in heaven. Vindicated that we believe what is true. And I know that the world may look at us and say they don't understand all those type things. But once they come to faith, and all of a sudden, God gives them that living hope, and man, there's the joy in believing in a resurrected Savior. That's why Paul says in Philippians, he says that I might know him and the power of his what? Resurrection. The power of his resurrection. What power? The power of his resurrection saves us from our sins, gives us a hope of heaven, a hope of security, gives us all these things in Christ. Why? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So what's our declaration to those in our world? Jesus Christ lives. Jesus Christ lives. You see, family today, I'm sure you've got your traditions about the meals you're supposed to eat, and you may hide those dumb round things and have them all over the place, or maybe eat big chocolate thingamajigs and all that kind of stuff. Don't forget! The message is, Jesus lives, is the message. Don't forget to say that. That's what this world is all about. That's what they need. They need to know, because there's no place to place your hope except in a resurrected Savior. It's the only place. And then we, like the disciples, maybe we can be a little transformed, huh? Receive the boldness to share the glorious message of the resurrected Savior. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, that you would send your Son to die this cursed death on the cross of Calvary, knowing that you would rise again and that we serve a living Savior who is alive forevermore. God, encourage us as believers today to rejoice in that, to live in the power of that resurrection. And God, we're so grateful that this keystone truth of our faith is so firmly planted in the Scriptures, and so firmly taught and clearly taught that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And God, all we as God's people say amen and amen to that. We believe it with all of our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. We pray, Lord, that we'll share that gospel message of the resurrected Savior to our world, of our families, this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.